I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you probably have realized I don't tend to talk a lot about my kids on the show. Why? Because my sons are all grown, and they're all pretty private, and I want to just give them the freedom to do their life out of the public eye. But I want to just take a couple minutes to talk about my boys. They're all married. They are gentle giants. I love it when they wrap me up in a bear hug. My hubby and I have raised three beautiful, wonderful men. And right now, to this day, for the last however many years, my husband meets with each of them once a month, kind of in a mentor father-son role. And none of them want to miss it. And, you know, I love when I look at them. I love the way they love their wives, like their dad. I love how they work hard and really excel in their jobs, that they have integrity and conviction. They find entitlement distasteful. They're very humble and grateful. I love the way they love me. I love the way they love God, and they make us laugh. They're humble, gracious. They're strong men of courage. And, this last Father's Day, one of my sons called me, and he said, "Mom, I heard a sermon at church. And it was all about father wounds and how your pain from your earthly father will often project into your relationship with your heavenly father." And he said, "Mom, as she went through the list," the pastor's wife is the one who spoke that day. He said, "As she went through the list of typical father wounds, I realized I didn't have one of those wounds, that dad fathered me like God fathers us." And he said, "I just realized it's easy for me to picture and know a loving, strong, stable, consistent heavenly father, because that's what God gave me in dad." I mean, you can imagine, I broke down and cried, you know. We made our mistakes, and you know this if you've listened often enough. Two of our three sons actually wandered from the faith for a season. One was over a church wound, and another was just because he was curious. They found their way back. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, fathering and mothering, parenting brings stuff out in us. And John Tyson joins me today to talk about a really brilliant, beautiful book he just released, The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. And we have men and women who listen to this show. But women, I want you to lean in and listen, because I really believe there's something in this for all of us. He says, "It's not enough to hope our sons will become good men. We need them to be good at being men." Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on our show. John Tyson is a widely respected pastor and church planter in New York City. Originally from Adelaide, Australia, he moved to the U.S. more than two decades ago with a passion to seek and cultivate renewal in the Western church. He's the author of several amazing books, and we're always honored when we get to talk with him. John, welcome back to the show. Good to have you today.
Well, thank you so much. It's a joy to be on the show, and that was really inspiring hearing about your sons. I think that's probably a lot of people's goal, that as their sons sit and hear cultural critiques about fathers and wounds, that they can say, "I have very few or none of these things." So that was really inspiring. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, thank you again. I try to let them just do their thing, and they're just so precious. But it's once in a while, You got to, you know, especially with today's topic. Well, before we get into today's topic, wondering what the Lord's just been speaking to you about these days.
You know, I've been meditating on a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And I think we live in a world that is so filled with debates and ideas and political divisions and all the rest of it. And we forget that the kingdom of God is about power. It's not just human opinions. It's not just sociology. It's not even just theology. It is about the power of the risen Lord Jesus doing his work amongst us and establishing his kingdom through us. So I find that very hopeful, looking at how God's kingdom's come in power in other times of history and the opportunities we have to see that happen in our day. So,
you know, what a difference that makes. I love that passage, and I've pondered it myself. And just this morning, I was out on a bike ride, and on my way out, I was downhill, and the wind was in my back. And on the way back, of course, I was uphill and going against the wind, and it were two different rides completely.
Yes.
And I was pondering, you know, just the difference, the distinction really between trying to go it in our own strength is like riding uphill against the wind, and going in the flow of the wind of the Holy Spirit. There's something that we can't manufacture. We're not that strong. I mean, I was riding faster than I am. So, yeah, I love that. Well, but I want to make sure our friends know this beautiful hardcover book, The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. Super practical. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I would just love for you to chime in. Is there a man, whether he's your father or not, what father figure made the greatest impact on you? Text me that as well. I'd love to know. You know, there seems to be a narrative in our culture, not seems to be, there is a narrative in our culture that undermines the importance of a father's role. I want you to talk about the need for fathers, John.
Yeah, I mean, I think we know biblically the commands that are given to fathers, the importance they play in setting the culture of family, the important role they play in developing the identity and preparing young people to enter into the world. So there's commands to fathers about loving and nurturing and the responsibilities they have that are recorded. But we also see these truths represented in sociology. When people study the roles of fathers and fatherlessness in our culture, it is very clear. There is clear statistical data that children who grow up without a father in their life are way more likely to have sexual experience before marriage and a lot earlier than everybody else. They're more than likely to go to prison. They're more than likely to struggle with depression and addiction. They're more than likely to be violent and act out in school. And so there's many, many ways we see, like on a practical level, the influence of a humble, strong parent, father in particular, in the home, guiding and providing boundaries and empowerment. So yes, both theology and sociology prove the importance of what it is that God has called fathers to be.
You know, many leaders in the past years have identified this fatherlessness crisis. Why has the narrative changed to all of a sudden wanting to dismiss fathers when the data is there and you just have to look at the wounds of some of these children who have no father present? How come the narrative has sort of been twisted, like, we didn't need them anyway? Why do you suppose that is?
Well, I think sometimes that is written out of deep pain, like people have experienced pain from their fathers or absence from their fathers. And so they are genuinely saying, my dad did me no good, and there has to be other ways to configure human society. So some of it is also secular ideologies. People are just radically committed to destroying and dismantling anything that reeks of Christianity or tradition. And so they're at a war to sort of like remake the world according to their own ideologies and vision. And some of it is, you know, it's just sort of like pragmatic, which is like, you know what, there's a lot of kids who are born out of wedlock. We don't want to create guilt and shame for these kids where they feel like they have a huge deficit and a chip on their shoulder about this. So let's minimize the role of fathers. And I think that these are inadequate responses to the need that we have to build strong homes. The research shows clearly that kids thrive the best when they live in two-parent homes with their biological parents. Now, we obviously want to make tremendous space and show incredible grace towards all the other situations that people find themselves in when it comes to parenting. But I think we're at a point where we have to contend for and hold up in a beautiful, non-judgmental way the design that God has for the family.
I would love to know a little bit of your story. How has your own father impacted and shaped your approach to fathering?
Well, my dad is, he had a very, very hard childhood. My dad grew up in his formative years in India in a boarding school. And my grandfather was a missionary who had a very, very supernatural ministry, actually, a lot of evangelistic fruit working with Hindu pilgrims. But he had that old school British missionary sort of vision where it's like, if you don't hate your family, you're not worthy of me. And so, yeah, my dad was just sort of like handed off to be raised in a boarding school. And so my dad wasn't given, even though he was given a theological and spiritual heritage, he wasn't given a relational one. And he did his best to honor his father. My grandfather lived with us in his later years, and my dad sort of loved and honored him. But my dad didn't have the tools he needed. And so my dad did so much better than his father did. But he probably didn't, you know, either know how to or know what to do with a young man with my sort of like level of energy. And so he did his best. And in some areas, his best was not enough for what I needed. And so we've been very honest about that. I have a great relationship with him today, and I'm grateful. The thing I will say that my father has done that has shaped me the most is my dad is a man of prayer, and my father prayed me into the kingdom when I was in full-blown rebellion. He has prayed the provision and protection of God into my life in my years as a pastor, and he continues to pray for my kids today. So he's definitely left me a legacy of covenant blessing in our family line.
Mm-hmm. Parents never underestimate the power of your prayers. We're going to pause here. When we come back, John, I want you to just kind of speak to the issue of toxic masculinity. You address it in the book, and we're sure seeing it in different spheres of life. So what is a real man? What is toxic masculinity? We'll talk about that next. Talking to John Tyson. He's an author, pastor. His books are so deep and so thoughtful. Love them. This one is The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. If you've got questions, you can send those in a separate text, 877-933-2484. I would love to know if there's a man that really deeply, profoundly shaped your life. If you want in on the drawing, you just text the word book to that same number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Little more like mercy, little more like grace, little more.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor John Tyson about a really important topic. It's about raising our young men to be real men, godly men, men of character and courage and conviction. He's written a beautiful hardcover book, The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I'd also love to know if there's a man in your life, a father figure, or maybe it is your father, who deeply impacted you. I'd love to hear about him. You know, so John, I've been listening to a podcast series recently about toxic masculinity and the damage it's done to the church. And, you know, it's on one hand, this particular pastor was charging young men to get a life, get a job, protect their families. And that message resonated to the point that he grew a massive following. But on the other side, there was this toxic masculinity that got in there that was really hurtful to everybody and created all kinds of havoc. So maybe unpack that, what a real man is versus what toxic masculinity might look like.
Yeah, I think I know the podcast you're talking about. I've listened to that too. It is definitely a cautionary tale. Yeah. So I think toxic masculinity in our world is, you know, it's masculinity that treats women like a commodity, that prizes itself on domination, sexual conquest, and it utilizes all of the mechanisms of society to facilitate that masculinity, whether it's dating apps or whether it's power and coercion in corporate environments. So there's a secular form of toxic masculinity, which many have been. We have a movement in society that is calling that to account. Inside the church, the toxic masculinity, I think, is an overreaction to the passivity that is often present in men, but also the excesses in our culture. And unfortunately, what it ends up doing is trading in stereotypes. So it takes a biblical truth and pushes it into a cultural stereotype that honestly creates shame and overcompensation and doesn't help. So, you know, I don't know anybody that says it's a virtue for men to be weak. Nobody is saying, let's have a generation of weak men. So what's the alternative? You want strong men. But the question is, what do men do with that strength? And unintentionally, toxic masculinity says, you know, women are basically pathetic and helpless and can do nothing without us. And so we have to show up as the conquering heroes and rescue them from themselves and their femininity or whatever it is. And so I think that there has been a lot of damage that's been done in that. The vision that I'm trying to do in the book is basically go back to the classic virtues and also the life of Jesus. Jesus was the best man who has ever lived. Jesus was both strong and tender. Jesus knew when to get angry. Jesus knew when to weep. He had basically mastered the full range of the human experience, and he just knew how to respond to the right way in the right situations. He knew when to confront, and he knew when to show mercy. And so the goal of this book is basically to help young men become like Jesus, which is our spiritual destiny. Romans 8 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, not the image of a cultural version of Christianity. So yeah, it's got a profound emphasis on the person of Jesus as the ultimate goal that we are aspiring to become like. And then I try and touch on the classic virtues. And these were in Greco-Roman society. This is justice and wisdom and self-restraint or self-control and also courage. And you look at those virtues and you say, where are these present in our society? And they're almost absent. And so to have young men who have classic virtue and biblical character is the goal of what I'm trying to form. And I think Jesus would both critique the secular masculinity and the overcompensated Christian masculinity with a healthy vision that lets us live in the image of God and do it with confidence and humility.
Yeah. I don't know why that reminds me of Andy Crouch. I had him on years ago, but he said, he asked the question, who flourishes because I have power? And yes. I think when you have a godly, strong, courageous man, people around you flourish, including the women in your life, you know? And I want to read these two excerpts from your book. I thought they're beautiful. This one is, a man is an image bearer and a son of God, entrusted with power and the responsibility to create, cultivate, care, and defend for God's glory and for the good of others. Before I read the second one, unpack that even a bit more. I mean, cast a vision, especially, John, in this culture when it seems next to impossible to be a godly Christian man. I know it isn't, but wow, you've got so many forces working against you. I'm going to read it one more time and just have you unpack it. A man is an image bearer and a son of God, entrusted with power and the responsibility to create, cultivate, care, and defend for God's glory and for the good of others.
Yeah, so I'm trying to ask the question, I'm trying to answer the question, what is a man? And what does it mean to bear the image of God as a man? And so someone challenged me, like, what is a man? And it's actually quite a hard question to answer. Is it sociology? Is it biology? Is it theological? Is it? So what is it? So that was my sort of attempt at a baseline definition of manhood. And the reason I tried to put it out there like that is young men in our world today, they don't know what to do with the energy and passion and strength that happens to them, the physical changes, the psychological changes that are connected to them. These have to be channeled in a healthy manner. And so I wanted to show them that, like, you are created in the image of God, which it's by which you define who you are to be in the world. And you are entrusted, which means you are accountable. And what you do with the freedom and dignity you have is not squander it on yourself. And you don't oppress other people. You use it to create and cultivate and to fight for the right things. It reminds me of the mother's advice in Proverbs 31. Often we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, but it actually starts with the Proverbs 31 man. And it's a mother exhorting her son, saying, do not give your strength to women. You'll spend your vigor on those who ruin kings. And she's basically making the case, there is a king here who has power and he has agency. And the question is, will you use that on yourself? Will you waste it, or will you be godly with it? And then she goes on and she says, speak up for the oppressed, judge fairly, speak up for the destitute. So her exhortation is, use the strength and power you have, not for self-indulgence or oppression, but to strengthen others. And so I'm trying to highlight that vision. There's so much redemptive possibility in a man's life. How do you shape it along the lines that God intended, and how does it end up looking like Jesus?
Amen. I love this vision. You said your willingness to step up is an incredibly important thing, and it's going to leave a legacy, not only in the life of your son, but also in the flourishing of your community, the advancement of your nation, and even the thriving of our world. That's a big vision, and I love it. I absolutely love it, because I believe so strongly in the ripple effect of how we live our private personal lives. You know, scripture in the Psalms even talks about, you know, fear the Lord so that our nation will hear and see God's glory. Like, our personal fear of the Lord has national implications. So I think that maybe, I remember one of my mentors said, when my boys were teenagers, she said, now, discipline, of course, you want to stay consistent with that. But she says, what will speak to them more than discipline and consequences is a vision for their life. Yes. You know, yes. Cast a vision for their life. What do you think of that?
Oh, no, I totally agree with that. And I honestly, I mean, I don't think I'm stating the case. One of the most heartbreaking things of the last election cycle was that a nation with this length of history, with this legacy, it's not a perfect legacy, but there's certainly elements of goodness in it, with very good founding documents, after hundreds of years of running this experiment, the best two presidential candidates were the ones we came up with. And it was just kind of like, is the bar this low? Is there not a good and godly leader in the country that we can work on? And if the answer is no, our political system is broken. It's like, well, who broke it and how? So I think that, you know, like good leadership, I love that quote by Andy Crouch, good leadership is important and the fruit is incredible. And so even what you're looking at today, you know, the challenges that the tragedies in Afghanistan, it's like we need godly, strong, thoughtful, courageous, nuanced leaders. And forming young men to accept responsibility and care in this way, I think can bring tremendous health and flourishing to our nation. And I think even a lot of the critiques of toxic masculinity are honestly longings for better masculinity, not the eradication of it, but a better version of it.
Yeah.
And I think that the home is the place where that is formed.
Amen. Just got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, so you can maybe even pick your answer on the other side of the break, but we can start with it. But talk about the role of father wounds, because, you know, we have plenty of men who listen to this show, and when they, in their honest moments, have talked about that they still are carrying around wounds, things that are unresolved. And there is sort of a stigma. We as women can, it's more natural for us to kind of pull some of that stuff up, deal with our emotional connection to painful, traumatic memories. Not as easy for men, and yet it seems essential, especially with how they show up as a father.
Yeah, there's a Catholic theologian named Ronald Rollheiser, and he says, whatever pain is not transformed is transferred, which means if we do not deal with the issues that we have experienced, the pain in our hearts, particularly under pressure, we will pass these exact same things on in the exact same places to our sons. Even the comment, I'll never be like my dad, still makes your dad's behavior the standard by which you react. So wounds do play a tremendous role. And I think that, so I'm actually advocating in the first part of the book, almost 25% of the book is helping dads come to terms with their own stories and with their own wounds so that they can dam the brokenness and they can release the blessing. So how do we go through our family story, acknowledge the darkness, the shadow, the brokenness? How are we honest with the good parts and the blessings? And how do we stop the brokenness and let the blessing come through our lives? So that's, 25% of the book is about that. And I'm happy to talk after the break about some of the specifics in those chapters.
Yeah, let's do that on the other side. Talk about maybe some first steps that we can take, that men can take to heal that father wound. Also, on the other side of the break, I want to reference this chart that you give in the book where researchers gave adult sons a chance to describe their father's parenting in very honest words. And we're going to talk about how just common ways dads got it wrong, common ways dads got it right. But I'm going to ask you for an honest answer, friend, listening today. If you still have a father wound in you that's not resolved yet, would you just describe it? I'll keep every text anonymous. But I just want to see if that really kind of rings true with some of these common outcomes of this research study. You can text me 877-933-2484. Maybe he was absent. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he was impatient. Maybe he was wonderful. I want to hear about it. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to John Tyson. He's an author and a pastor, a super thoughtful author. He's very deep, and I love that. His book, The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. And before the break, I just asked you to chime in. If you've got a father wound, all those texts will remain anonymous, but maybe something that's unresolved within you that God hasn't healed yet. We're talking about how we kind of stop that flow, that you know, heal that hurt. So as you turn around to parent your own kids, that you're releasing a blessing and not the hurt. John, this dear listener writes in and she says, our son-in-law has a father wound that is now affecting my daughter and their children. Wondering if this is appropriate for a mother-in-law to give this book to her son-in-law. What do you say?
To me, so number one, I'm sorry to hear that. I can't imagine how much pain that's causing you. I think it would depend on the quality of your relationship. So if you felt like you could do this and this would be perceived as an act of grace and love rather than any sort of shaming, I think it would be appropriate. But I don't know the depth of the relationship. So I think it might be helpful for her to read it. And maybe there's some things that she'll see in this that give her some insight into his heart and his story. And maybe it will change their relationship together. But I think the most important thing is not getting this book. It is like just really committing to this, committing this to God in prayer and just believing and asking God to give him a revelation of the Father's love to heal those wounds.
Mm-hmm. How prevalent are Father wounds, John?
Oh, my gosh. I mean, I don't know a single person that really doesn't have them. I mean, everybody I know is either. And so one category that I don't think I talk about in the book, but I've thought about a lot, is when we think of father wounds, we're often thinking about things that were done to us or things that dads got wrong. But there's a whole another category called wounded by withholding. And it basically means that there's giant areas of your life that are lacking, but you're not aware of it because it's not there. And then over the course of time, you have a revelation that other people had something with their dad that you didn't have. They were given either time or gifts or powerful moments that you didn't have. And even though nothing wrong was done for you, you didn't receive the love and nurture that you want. Psychologists basically tell us that wounding comes in two categories. When we're young, it's our parents fail to protect us from the harshness of the world, or they fail to nurture us in such a way that we feel secure in ourselves. And I think a lot, particularly with men, a lot of the wounding is around the issue of nurture. Their dads may have stopped the bad things happening, but they didn't facilitate the good things happening in their heart and life that they needed.
Well, that reminds me of the two types of trauma. There's the stuff that's happened to you and this that shouldn't have happened, and this stuff that didn't happen for you that should have happened. I mean, very much along the lines of what you're saying. This dear listener says, father was angry, perfectionistic, alcoholic with his own father wounds. For as long as I remember, I've battled with guilt. I find it difficult to accept God's tenderness and forgiveness. And that's curious that you deal with guilt when it's your dad who is the angry, perfectionistic alcoholic. What do you say to that one, John?
Well, I just would say I'm just so sorry that that was your experience, and that is, it's unfair that this happened to you, and it should not have happened. And I think it's only highlights the importance of getting this right. Every story of wounding is an appeal for this to be done right in the world.
Indeed.
And I would simply just pray that God would just give grace and healing, and that you would have a community of people that come around you to provide what you deserved but didn't receive from your father. Pray that the church and close friendships can bring measure of peace and healing.
Mm-hmm. We have a pastor on, Pastor Alan Wright, every month, and he writes about the power of blessing. And the last couple times he's come on, he has stepped in on behalf of fathers who were either absent or abusive and spoken pleasure and blessing and acceptance over these, first over sons, over daughters. And it's just absolutely amazing because he just comes in and he apologizes for what they lacked. Mm-hmm. And then he says, but this is what God's heart is for you, and let me speak it over you now. It's just been so powerful. And
we need that.
We do. And I pray blessings on you, dear one, that God would bring such a healing, as John said, through the body of Christ, that God's father love will become believable and tangible for you. So this chart that you offer in the book, I thought was pretty interesting, where researchers gave adult sons the chance to really describe in detail what it was like for them. And so you kind of highlight some that were most often. Let me just read what my dad got wrong, what my dad got right. What he got wrong. Once I turned 17, never saw him again. Oh, it's heartbreaking. Not being there for me. He was human. He worked too much, too judgmental, closed-minded. He didn't listen, partied too much, not very emotionally involved, didn't show love, lack of empathy, selfish decisions, angry, mean, abusive, too strict. He was not able to give good financial or career advice, addiction, drank too much, too old-fashioned, divorce, whipping me, cheating on my mother, forced me to strive for his goals, not my own. Those were like some of the most common answers. Pretty heart-wrenching, huh?
Yeah, I mean, you listen to that and you just want to weep.
Yeah.
You want to weep. I mean, those are actual answers from a survey that Barna did. So that's not hypothetical. That's not there for shock doctrine. These were responses that people wrote into the question that was put before them. And again, we see the importance and power of a father's role in a person's life. Some of these comments would be decades later from after the event occurred, but it is still playing a controlling, informative role in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And so it just highlights again that how high the stakes are to be an intentional father. And you will not be perfect. Nobody but our Heavenly Father is perfect, but we can do so much good through being intentional, and hopefully this book will empower some people to be able to live like that.
And let me read from the side of what my dad got right, because it's like you might be surprised at some of the things that stand out. He cooked for us. I mean, how precious is that, right? He taught me how to defend myself, how to fish, and how to treat a lady. That makes me want to cry. On my side, no matter what, always there for me. He had a sense of humor. So laughing with your kids, how important. Good provider, loving, servant's heart, hardworking, involved in sports, honest, fun, loving, supportive, compassionate, kind. Strict was on the, what he got right was that he was strict. That was also on the bad side. Open-minded, everything, taught us life skills. He had a strong work ethic. He was responsible. Listen to this one. He stayed married to my mom. He was a good role model. He taught me the right lessons, even if at the time I thought he was wrong. He taught me right from wrong. He shared his love of racing. He was faithful. I mean, that's just, you know, those things as well made an indelible mark on people when they were into their adulthood.
Yeah, I think this is a really important point, how normal many of those activities are. Yeah. And sometimes I think dads and mothers as well can be overwhelmed thinking they have to be the perfect parent. And so often they can, like, you know, listen to podcasts or read books or blogs and just come away thinking, I can never do that. But really it's just being present, loving, paying attention, being aware, doing small acts of service, consistency on an everyday basis that end up shaping lives. And I tell you what's so fascinating. I gave it my best shot in raising my son, Nate. He's 21 now. And now we're at that point where I talk to him about what he remembers or what he took away from our years of discipleship that I took him through in this book. And he, you know, I'm glad that some of the big things I tried to do really marked him. But the thing that stood out to me the most is some of the smaller, ordinary, everyday moments. Some of the words that I didn't believe contained great power ended up becoming the themes of his life and touching him deeply. And all of those things are available if we're present. It's simply by resolving to be there that you create an opportunity for all these small, potent things to shape our kids' lives. So get the heroic out of your mind and get a vision of just being present and being there. And I believe there's tremendous power in everyday acts of love and service in front of our kids.
Somebody got to text me an amen. You know, many years ago, I wrote a book called Growing Grateful Kids. I can't remember the subtitle, something like Teaching Them to Appreciate an Extraordinary God in Ordinary Places or something like this. It was years ago. My guys were still in middle and high school. I think maybe one was in college. But and I was trying to, you know, debunk entitlement and the world revolves around me kind of stuff. And we were super intentional. We would have these family meetings. We'd pile the kids on the bed and unpack a passage but make fun around it, you know, as far as we'd laugh a lot. And we were super intentional. And so I asked Jordan, my youngest, we call him JoJo. He was the only one home at that time when I was writing. And I said, you know, what was one of your best childhood memories? Thinking he would say a family meeting and, I don't know, one of our cool life lessons. And he goes, oh, this is easy. When the brothers and I would run through the living room and Dad would gun a pillow at our feet and try to take us out. I'm like, I think that's illegal now, but that's your memory. Okie dokie. But he was like, it was so fun. And it was like dangerous. And I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, we did so much with them, but it was like they still laugh about that today. And I'm like, I'd have to leave the room. But it is amazing. It's your presence, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. My kids, like when we go back through some of those things this is a super long story, but we did a revival tour before my son went off to college, where we visited 17 sites where great moves of God have happened, just to sort of say, God, use our family for revival. And one of the places we were in as a stopover was Rome, and I got heat stroke and I was sort of delusional. And one of the scenes is like I'm dipping my head under cold water in a tap with a line of tourists asking me to stop, and I won't because I'm so exhausted. And my kids are like, that is one of the best moments of our life, watching our, like, you know, articulate, dignified dad with his head in a puddle with Italian tourists complaining and me refusing to leave. So you just never know what it is that comes with them.
Oh, I love it so much. Well, talk about Nate and just some of the more intentional ways you poured into him that maybe you didn't have growing up, but you decided I'm going to take it a step further with my son.
Yeah, what I did with Nate basically went through four phases over his middle school and high school years. And so number one, it was like preparation. I wanted to prepare myself, come to terms with my own story, my own wounds, relationship with my dad, sort of extract the wisdom I'd learned so I'd have something to impart, prepare my own heart. And then it was initiation. So I wanted him to consciously know that he was entering into a journey that was going to help him walk the confusing years of adolescence into manhood. So I said, you're going to go on a multi-year journey to help you navigate this. I mean, young men, they're dealing with like what to do with sexuality, what to do with peer pressure, what to do with their friends. They've got tremendous pressure on their vocation. What are they going to do? What should they study in college? And I said, I'm going to be here to walk you through these things. So we had a conscious process of initiating him into a journey. And then really a lot of it was around formation. I wanted to help him see the contrast between being a boy versus what a man is. So to clearly delineate, here's what boys are, here's what men are, and here's a pathway to make those shifts. Then I wanted him to be good at being a man. So which, you know, one of the things we talk about is how confidence comes from competence. And it's like, I want him to be able to know how to navigate adult life. So I came up with a chart that I brainstormed. What do I want him to know? Who do I want him to be? What do I want him to be able to do before he leaves our home? And I just work backward with like a list of skills and characteristics and experiences to sort of put those into his life. And it's like, you know, the 100 skills every man has to know, how to change a tire, you know, how to chop a tree down. I mean, it was just everything you can think of, how to open a bank account, you know, how to apply for your first job, you know, all of those practical things. Then I took him on a journey. He did a gap year, which I thought was really important. I think a lot of kids, and I was a youth pastor, so I saw this. A lot of kids struggle going straight from high school into college years because they don't have like a transition year to sort of test them and develop them. They just go straight basically into autonomy and often hedonism. And the results are very, very disastrous. Almost 70% of kids walk away from their faith during their college years with the latest stats I'd heard. So I wanted to like get him ready to see the world. So we did a gap year, and then we did a trip where we hiked 500 miles across Spain. We did the Camino de Santiago together, which was a 33-day hike, and we basically wanted to debrief the journey we've had. Any lingering questions? What did you learn? Anything I need forgiveness for you from? Any, you know, and then it ended with a ceremony off the coast of Spain in a town called Finisterre, where he ran into the ocean, which is how we started his journey, and came out, and I did a blessing ceremony, laid hands on him, read letters that men in our community had given him and said, I recognize and welcome you into the community of men. So wow. I just basically wanted him to know you've got what it takes. You've been through the journey. You've handled the gauntlet well. Now welcome into adult life, you know.
Love that so much. I think that's just beautiful. We're going to pause here, but I got to read this text from one of our regular listeners. So sorry to my friend listening. He said, when I got the call that my dad had died, I turned to my wife and said, the nightmare is over. He said, my dad had a hair trigger temper, always walking on eggshells, never knew when he'd go off, mean drinker, never gave compliments to his two sons, still working on my temper, but it's gotten much, much better because of God. Wow. Bless you, dear brother. And I wrote back, I pray God heals you in a way you never dreamed possible. And this is why we're talking about this today, intentionality. And if your kids are grown or maybe you don't even have kids, be intentional about your own healing because it affects how you show up in other relationships and the ripple effect goes on. When we come back, you touched on these, but I want to really go after them. Four questions you encourage fathers to ask themselves about what they want for their sons and then work backwards from there. We'll talk about those in a moment. Talking to John Tyson, back in a minute. He should turns shame into glory. He can do that. He can turn a story around. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor John Tyson, who's written a book, The Intentional Father, A Practical Guide to Raise Sons of Courage and Character. In the book, John, you talk about four questions to ask yourself about what you want for your son, and then kind of work back from there, kind of developing a value system. What do you want your son to know about God, about himself, and about life? Take that one. What were some of the things that you wanted Nate to know about God, about himself, and about life?
Well, I think the difference between a good dad and an intentional dad is a good dad tries to impart generic wisdom. It's often helpful. It's often biblical. But an intentional dad asks the question, who is my son? Who is this person that God has given me? And then how do I help them develop along the lines that God has for them? And so a big part of that is helping your kid figure out who they are. And so you join them in the journey of self-discovery, and then you sort of facilitate things that help them out: interests, hobbies, passions, skills, vocational calling, those sorts of things. So that's what I wanted to know about himself. When it came to about how life works, I wanted him to know from the book of Proverbs about how to be a wise man. I mean, there is a grain to the universe. There is a reality and structure to the world that we live in, and it's designed by God, and you flourish to the degree that you align with it. And I wanted him to understand that. I didn't want him to be naive. I didn't want him to be sophomoric or idealistic in his understanding, but to actually successfully navigate life. And I wanted him to know who God is and how to be a disciple. So I was very intentional to personally share the gospel with my son. I didn't want to assume that he was going to get it at youth group or church or school or in some other environment. So I wanted to personally say, here's who God is. Here's how to walk with God. Here's how to pray. Here's how to read your Bible. Here's how to defend your faith. And one of the highlights was when we got to the end of that, Nate decided he wanted to be baptized. And this was honestly like after a long process that is probably more like catechesis in the early church than sort of like, you know, put your hand up and come get baptized in modern church. But it was a beautiful day. He stood up in front of the church and shared his testimony. And then I cried like a baby and he was baptized. Mm-hmm. And I have a big framed photo of it on my wall to be able to pray for him and, you know, pray into his baptismal identity and confession. So, yeah, those were some of those things. And I just thought, I can't control what he does with it. So this is not a mechanism. This is not like this book is not a promise and doesn't come back with a money back guarantee that if you do this, your kid will grow up to be healthy and love God and be, you know, good in society. There's no promises. Teenagers are complex things and these are difficult years. But it's a biblical starting point and plan to give you confidence and certainly a place to be able to pray from and lean into. So, yeah, I wanted to make sure he had that in his life and that he got it from my heart to his heart. I wanted to pass that on generationally. You know, Tyson's mm-hmm. follow Jesus. Here's why. And then it's just a joy to see him walking with God right now. So he was at Moody Bible Institute, where you are, and he's actually just transferred to YWAM, University of the Nations in Hawaii, where he'll be attending this fall. So whatever happened, God, you know, took the seed and it's borne fruit in his life, which I'm really grateful for.
That's great. You know, I noticed when my boys were, you know, in their adolescence and teen years, and I don't mean to make a stereotype, but boys don't always think before they do. You know, they'll build a big giant jump and go, they don't think about what's going to happen once they're airborne, you know, like, how am I going to land this bike? You know, so I always wanted them to think.
Their brains aren't even fully developed. Yes.
Exactly. Right. So one of the things that we would do at the dinner table, we would give them pitch questions like real quick at the top of your mind. Because we want to know, without thinking too much about it, what's the answer that comes to you first? And just kind of, you know, these quick questions. And one of them was, real quick, what's more important, integrity or loyalty? And so they started whispering together and talking, because loyalty is, of course, a virtue. But you know, when they came back, they had the right answer. They said, you know, loyalty is important, but integrity is more important, because if you're loyal to the wrong things, you'll go into the ditch. And I'm like, amen. And I think, again, referring back, I won't name the name around this podcast, but it's like there are times when there's narcissistic leaders that are demanding loyalty. And the, if you have integrity, they look at that as disloyalty, and you've got to have the guts and the courage to stand up. And that leads me to this next question. Who do you want your son to be? I wanted my sons to have backbone and courage and conviction and to be able to love people, but be able to stand up when they need to, you know?
Yeah, I don't look, I don't want us to rush by what you just said, because you, that was the perfect example of intentionality in parenting. It probably wasn't dramatic, but number one, you're having a meal, so you've created time, you're present, and there's an environment filled with parenting possibility, and you simply ask a question that develops them. It develops their thinking, it develops their sense of ethics. That is brilliant parenting. And I want to just pause for a moment and highlight that, because it's a perfect example of thinking, I could never do this, this is too much. But like simply eating a meal and talking through a good question is a powerful way to raise young people. And you would be amazed how little that happens, even inside Christian homes. So thanks for modeling that. I mean, that was like a little masterclass right there.
Wow, thank you. Thanks so much for that. So the question, who do you want your son to be? And you want us to kind of get a vision for that, for what God has, and then work back from there. Say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, so one of the things that happens, and you've experienced this and I've experienced now, is the day will come when your kids get in their car or they get in the taxi, or they get on a plane, and they leave. And you'll be left wondering, you'll ask yourself questions like this. Did I do enough? Did I teach them the right thing? Did I train them enough? Did I give them the right experiences? And I want parents to like have a moment and think into the future, particularly if their kids are young, and just ask the question, how do I do this with as little regret as possible? And the way that you do that is that you spend time thinking about it, and then you just work backwards to whatever age they are, and you come up with a list of stuff you want to talk about, and you just move through it. And you could do, you know, you could do something once a week at a family night. You could do it once a week when you just take them out for a night of conversation. You can do a little bit every day so that they can receive it. But it's just consciously having a plan. And so it's like, who do I want them to be? What do I want them to know? What do I want them to be able to do? And then I put a circle around that, which is like, what experiences will help facilitate this? Because often lectures are the least effective way of learning. But if you put your child in the right environment, they will learn it immediately. And so it's like, how do I create the conditions that like reinforce and facilitate and draw out these lessons that I'm trying to sort of put them through? So yeah, I think if you just literally ask, how much time do I have left and what can I cover before then? And then how do I just work through that? I think any parent can do that. And if that seems too overwhelming, you can go through basic things in the Bible. You can say, okay, let's do the Beatitudes. Let's do the fruit of the Spirit. Let's study who the wise, the foolish, and the evil are in the book of Proverbs. You can take things that are clearly present in the Word of God. You can do a study in the lives of the kings. You can take themes in the Psalms. You know, you can take the teachings of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. So you can just pull out little pieces and little units and just create your own sort of like school of formation for your kids. Any parent can do this.
Boy, that's so good. Well, we just got a little bit of time left, and so here's the loaded question for you, John, and I've asked you before, but it's been a while since you've been on. What do you know about God now that you didn't know maybe 5-10 years ago?
Well, I know I was thinking about this afternoon, actually. You know, the in the song Waymaker, even when I can't see it, he's working. Amen. And I think I'm 44 now. We've just hit that empty nest stage, and I guess when I was younger, I was a little bit addicted to the dramatic. You know, you want those big miracles. You want breakthrough, healing, checks in the mail, deliverance. You want, and now I think I know that God's work is often just as powerful, but it's slower and it's behind the scenes. And so when you're younger, I think God gets our attention and our loyalty by the dramatic. But over the course of time, it is our loyalty and us paying attention that lets us see where God is truly working. And so to me, it's a lot more about slowing down. It's a lot more about being still and listening than it is doing. And it's actually been very, very life-giving to just trust. And over the course of time, you see these tectonic plates of change happen in your life. And when you see it, it's life-giving.
That is brilliant. I'm going to go back and write down what I just heard you say. John, I pray you'll come back and join us again. Thank you for a great conversation today.
No worries. Thanks for having me on the show.
Yep. Have a blessed day, friends. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.